Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. All right, so we are in a series called Becoming the Bride, and I'm going to have to preach fast, which I'm getting better at. Have you guys noticed that? Because you put the screws on me, and I got to learn how to preach fast. But the problem is that when they're trying to keep up with the scriptures in the back, so you're going to either have to start bringing your own Bible and getting good at doing. You know, anybody ever do that when you were in kids? You had to do Bible drills, or somebody would shout off a scripture, and you had to, the first one there got candy or something. Anyway, so you're going to have to get better. For those of you that have an electronic Bible, that's cheating. I'm just saying. You know, God lets cheaters into heaven, but only into that secondary part of heaven, the lower heaven. Because John was caught up in the third heaven, so you got to go to the first heaven. John went to the third. Never mind. We'll cover that later. I repent, Lord. All right, so we're doing Becoming the Bride before I get too carnal. And so I'm going to, this is, remember in the way we started this series, we were in Revelation chapter 19, and specifically in verse 7, the purpose of this whole series is kind of encapsulated in 7 and 8. So Revelation chapter 19, 7 and 8, and it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice." Remember, let us, that's a choice. It's a choice. Even in heaven, we have free will. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife have made herself ready." And you can see later on in this chapter that the bride is the church. "For the wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And this is sometimes difficult to minister with folks because they are so hard to get the carnal aspects of marriage out, because they boil it down to man, woman, and sexuality. And that has nothing to do with this. Marriage covenants are the deepest, most intimate, most powerful of all the covenants that God has ever instituted. He instituted it before sin. It was the only covenant that was instituted in pre-sin humanity. When He put Adam and Eve together, they were not in sin, and they became one flesh. They were married by the hand of God Himself, and that's why it is the most intimate of all covenants that the Lord God has instituted. And I'm going to preach on this later, because we're going to actually do marriage as a part of this. And I think it's going to probably have to be in two parts, because I'm going to talk about marriage from the male point of view and also marriage from the female point of view. But let me just say this, that this is the reason that most families don't really experience the fullness of what the gospel has to give, because the marriage itself, as the cornerstone, as the anchor of the gospel experience in a family, is hurt. The enemy has done a great job of telling all of you married people how you need to be. And I got news for you. The devil, anything that he brings into your life, anything he encourages you into, brings death, destruction, and thievery. Everything. And so the world changing what marriage is supposed to be by making it carnal or about sex or about tax breaks or about, you know, some kind of a, a, a union. It was never meant to be a union. It was meant to be one flesh. And the best example that I can have, and I was going to do this probably illustratively, but I don't have time to probably do that because Ryan always takes my time. But if you took two pieces of construction paper, y'all remember construction paper when you were kids? If you took two pieces of construction paper and you completely filled up one piece with Elmer's glue, you guys are hearing wrong. Elmer's glue, which Elmo uses, and you fill up, come on, quit being carnal, and you fill up one whole page with Elmer's glue, and you, why am I stumbling with that? And we needed a 2-hour time change last night. It was late when we were cleaning up the church, that's all I got to say. And so if you put those two pieces of construction paper together with glue on every single piece of it, which even Jesus and Paul used the illustration of the two becoming one, and if you look it up in the Greek, it literally means being infused or glued together. And you put those two pieces of construction paper together and you glue them perfectly, and then you let that glue dry. The only way for those two to come apart is for you to destroy both. It's the only way. There is no way that you will ever be able to separate those two again without destroying both. Man, I tell you, if that sinks in, that will give you some serious, serious, serious conviction about your marriage. God has created this institution to be the carrier of the gospel to the family and to the world. He created the institution of marriage before He created the church. Amen. And it was the only covenant that was created in perfection. Every other covenant was given to mankind because of sin and because of destruction. Even the covenant that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ was given because of sin. The marriage covenant was above sin. That's why the two shall become one and they shall leave father and mother. If you think about that, that's not just talking about your earthly father and mother. That's talking about leaving the father of this world and cleaving to the one flesh marriage union. Man, there's so many revelations that's in marriage, and I can't get there today because that's not what I'm preaching on. But what I am preaching on is righteousness. They were clothed in a perfect garment of fine linen, white and clean. And so, as you notice, I've been kind of starting off most of these messages with kind of an illustration. So here's the illustration for today. So the bride, finally, if you remember the illustrations from the last couple of weeks, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us humbly, which He does. He comes to us trying to encourage us to be a part of this marriage, kind of like what Sue did today. She was encouraging people. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the church. He's trying to encourage the church to come into this blessed union. And so He comes to the bride and He convinces her that He is of the nature that He says that He is. He is trustworthy. He is worthy of her trust. And so then the church starts to grow in relationship with Him to the point where He can actually make the call. And so then He asks her to be betrothed to Him. And she accepts the invitation. And so He, because it is His responsibility as the groom, He provides her the dress. And it is the most beautiful, clean, spotless dress. This dress, remember, don't think about this in carnality. This dress is the reason that the dress, the wedding dress, there's no other dress like that. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. There is no other dress that is worn at any other time in a woman's life, in any other place in the globe, that is like the wedding dress. It is amazing. In fact, it's so amazing, they only wear it once and then vacuum seal it. Amen. There is no other, and I want you to get this, there is no other moment like that moment when your heart becomes one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has given us a dress. He has given us a garment that is as important as that moment. And that garment is the righteousness of the saints. And it is better than the best wedding dress out there. It is more ornate. It is more white. It is more clean. It is more fine linen. It is made of the greatest substance on earth. It's God's own righteousness. It's not your righteousness. The hands of man did not make this. It's the hands of God that wove this together. This is the righteousness of the saints, which comes from the righteousness of God. This is so powerful. And this is one of the most important parts of this series, because you will experience your Christian life to the degree that you can believe in the righteousness that has been given to you. You will experience in your Christian life the benefits of this great salvation to the degree that you believe in the righteousness that has been given unto you. No more, no less. This is so important. That's why one of the greatest travesties that's ever hit the body of Christ was for the church, quote unquote, the old church, the old system, to come to the people and to debase them and to dirty them and to tell them that they're wretches, that they are unrighteous, that they are unjust, that they are unlawful, that they're dirty worms. And the reason the church did that was to gain control over the masses. And I'm not going to preach on that because I'll get feisty and then I'll lose track. But the point of what I'm saying is that the enemy has been very good at convincing the body that she is a wreck. And the entire time, Jesus Christ is trying to convince the body that she's worthy of Him. Jesus is not going to make a bad decision at the altar. He knows exactly what He's getting. And He's excited. He loves His church. He loves His bride. She's beautiful. She is white and clean. She is clothed with the most beautiful garment that anyone has ever placed on their bodies. And for preachers and for even church folk, and especially for non-Christians, to talk about the bride the way they do and to curse her, to say, well, that church this and that church that and the church this and the church that. I got news for you. You better saddle up there, cowboy, because you're going against Jesus' bride. And He takes it personal. He takes it personal. This is His bride. And whether you like her or you don't is none of His business. What His business is that wedding day, that altar, and her. And now you can either get on board with that and put on the garment, or you can curse the garment, but either way, it's going to be fine linen, pure and white, when she gets there. And I got news for you. The only way to stand there that day is to stand there in the righteousness of God. And if you think there's some magical moment when you close your eyes and draw your last breath that you get some kind of a pixie dust garment on you and then you show up in heaven and you're clothed with righteousness, you are sadly mistaken and you are missing out on the Christian experience. You have the righteousness of God right here, right now, because of the new birth that Jesus Christ has given us. And if you don't believe in that now, don't think that you're going to magically believe in it then. We are people of faith. The just shall live by faith. In heaven, we live by faith. God lives by faith. God walks by faith. You have to believe in who you are now if you are ever going to become what God has created you to become. We're people of faith. And it's His grace that gives you those benefits. And that beauty and that righteousness. And for the church to be standing there telling people that they're a wretch. You know what you're doing? You're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. God's grace isn't good enough to make me righteous. Oh, because you've sinned greater than the cross. Amen or oh me. It's not your righteousness, beloved. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. We all know that. Even people in the world can quote that scripture. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, congratulations. You can quote two scriptures. What are you going to do about that? Well, Ephesians 4:24 says that we were then recreated. It says we were once created and our righteousness was as filthy rags and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what you needed to do? Die! So, you died! Yay! Nobody celebrates that. We should. There was a great funeral. All your sinning friends came. They cried. Oh, we lost a good one today. Nobody could drink like Steve. What are we going to do? We lost a good one. You know, we cry. Oh, man, I'm going to get off track. We go to funerals as Christians and cry. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. What are we crying for? And look, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm going to preach to this little plate right here. We go to funerals and cry. And I don't know why we do that, plate. Because the person, if they're a Christian, they've gone to be with Jesus. You know what they're doing? They are having the greatest day of their life. They don't even know that you're at that place crying about them. Because if they knew that, they would say, what a bunch of wackos. I'm having the greatest moment of my life. Why would they be crying about that? What's that, plate? Oh, well, the plate says they just don't understand what death is to a Christian. Death is just a crossing over. Thank you, plate. You're a great audience. Didn't amen me or nothing, though. But and I get it. Listen, we lose people, and it's sorrowful. I get it. But there's two kinds of sorrows. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it's verse 10, it says that the sorrow of this world brings death. For a person to grieve somebody that's passed over. Look, I had a conversation with somebody. I am off track already. I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and they said that they couldn't do certain things for the kingdom of God. And I just said, why not? Well, you know, because I've got to write this song, and I got to do this thing, and I got to do. And I'm like, what are you doing it for? Well, my grandma. I'm like, okay, she passed away. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. How long ago? Oh, like 3 years. Like, your grandma passed away 3 years ago, and you can't involve yourself with the kingdom of God because you're writing some kind of super cool song, and you got to do this, I don't know, some kind of a writing. They're doing a poem. They're going to write a book, and they're doing all these things. She's like, yeah, because I want to honor her memory. I said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you read Luke chapter 16 and find out what she would like for you to do to honor her memory? Because you can read in Luke chapter 16... the story of two people, one that went to heaven and one that went to hell. The one that went to hell wanted Abraham to go back and preach to all his family that they wouldn't go to hell. That's how that person wanted them to honor his memory. And then the other person that went to heaven, you know what he did do? Nothing. He was with Jesus. He didn't need his memory honored. He was making memories. Memories. He didn't need his memory honored. The people in hell want you to remember them. You know how they want you to remember them? Don't come! Please don't come! Remember me! I died. I was an idiot. I'm in hell. I'm experiencing torment beyond my imagination. Don't come! People in heaven, you know what they want you to think? They don't even think about you. They don't care what you're thinking. They're with Jesus. They're with Jesus. They're looking at Jesus face to face. You think they're thinking about you? Oh dear Jesus. You know, the only thing they want you to do is see Jesus face to face. That's the only thing they care about you. They're with Jesus. If you want to honor their memory, be with Jesus. Tell people to be with Jesus. That's how you can honor their memory. Why am I on this topic right now? We started with marriage and I went to death. I did a whole lifespan. Went from a funeral to a wedding all in 27 seconds. So praise God. We're supposed to be honoring the covenant that the Lord instituted in this union that He had started before creation. And we have this opportunity before us to take that garment of righteousness, and to put it on us and to live today in that purity that we were created to have. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. I get that. We all get that. So quit living from your righteousness. Is that complicated? Did that go? Your righteousness is filthy rags. Okay, so just take your righteousness, lay it down next to that dead body that you guys remember we had a whole, woo, somebody died. Okay, so lay your righteousness down by that dead body because that dead body was trying to produce its own righteousness. So lay your righteousness down with that dead body and leave it there. Let them both die and rot. And then you can be born again. And who are you born again from? God Almighty. So now you are born again from God Almighty. You are of the God nature. Amen? You have the God DNA. You have a God birth. And so then now you have the righteousness of God. So your righteousness dead with a dead body, filthy rags. We're all sin, fallen short of the glory of God. So then you fell down and you died. And then Ephesians 4:24 says that we need to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man. We're not talking about this old filthy wretch, okay? Because nobody liked him. Even God didn't really like him a whole lot. That's why he allowed you to kill somebody. God let you do a murder. Okay, did I just freak you all out? Crazy church. God let you commit murder. Amen. Whoa, easy. God let you commit a murder. He let you kill your old man. Killing my old man. Anybody remember? Never mind. Striper. So you killed your own... Okay. Somebody's as old as me. Striper! They're a good Christian band. What's wrong with you people? Somebody needs to train these. Google it. Killing my old man. Anyway, so you killed your old man. He's dead. And his righteousness is dead. So now the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness, God's righteousness. You know, there's not stages to God's righteousness. You know, people say, okay, look, I see. Ephesians 4, put up Ephesians 4:24, son. Ephesians 4:24 says that you were created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness. God's kind of righteousness. There's only one. There's only one kind of God's righteousness. There's other righteousnesses, which is self-righteousness, law righteousness. There's other righteouses, but there's only one that we were created in after our new birth, which is His righteousness. So here's the thing. If you have an issue with you being called righteous, then you have an issue with God. Thank you for that standing ovation. Please sit down. Please, we have to carry on. I appreciate that resounding amen and ovation. This is where the religion in people gets all prickly. And they're like, okay, I get it. There's probably righteous people somewhere, but not here. Because I've done bad things. Okay. Can an unrighteous person do good things? Okay, now, let's be fair. If an unrighteous person can do good things, then a righteous person can do bad things. So therefore, your righteousness is not a derivative of your actions, because then it would be a righteousness by works and not a righteousness by faith. Y'all tracking with me? Amen. This is good stuff. If you get this, it'll change you or wreck you. You'll either put to death your religion, or it will bring to life your salvation. God, in the entire Word of God, is written around the concept of His people having His righteousness. The simple definition of righteousness is, after a thorough investigation, there has been a verdict of innocence. That's what righteousness really means. That's kind of the Steve Castle definition. You can look it up and you can play around in it. There's a lot of them. that are in there. But the way that I read it is after a thorough investigation, it's actually like a legal term. After a thorough investigation, the verdict is innocence. So then if you are, and if you think about it, you know, righteousness by works is a person working for trying to become innocent. They're trying to work themselves into holiness or righteousness, or trying to work themselves into goodness, so then people would say they're innocent. Righteousness by the law. That's a person trying to use the Bible to prove that they're innocent of any of the charges that the enemy is trying to condemn them with. This is why people, even in the New Testament, even people under grace, struggle with righteousness, because they still see that there's a standard in the Word of God. I'm not disannulling that in any way. There is a standard that's in the Word of God, but it's a standard that you cannot produce from your own just self-will. It has to flow down from you, from your creation, from your nature that comes through Jesus Christ. And so when people are trying to work for that stuff, all they're trying to do is to get that justification. They're trying to get that declaration of innocence in their life so they can stand free from guilt and condemnation. The problem is if you try to get that through the law, there's always another law. And then there's another law. And then there's another law. You know, for those of you that want to be righteous by the law, do you know if you got a mole on your body, you're defiled? If you're left-handed? If you wear glasses? If you've ever had a broken bone? If your parents are not still married? If you didn't come from the right lineage and there wasn't any deviation from your family lineage? Come on now, if you're going to be righteous by the law, you better do it. So if I haven't kicked everybody out yet, raise your hand, because I'll find something. Because the law is deep. Even if there's people in your past that have done stuff, it can defile you. Under the old system. That's not generational curses. That's just the law. The law had a very rigorous way that you had to interact with the law. Amen. So if you can't get it that way, guess what you need? Grace. Amen. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself, not of works. It's a gift of God. You get saved because of a gift. Because you couldn't earn salvation. Same thing with righteousness. It's gifted to you. How can we believe in salvation, but we can't believe in righteousness? And it's not just righteousness like, okay, so now I stand innocent. I didn't do something wrong, so now there can't be a charge against me. We're talking about the righteousness of God. You know what the righteousness of God, what my personal definition is? Same definition, just with a little bit of a change. After a thorough investigation by God, you have been declared innocent by God. That's the righteousness of God. Righteousness is after a thorough investigation, you've been declared innocent. The righteousness of God is after a thorough and complete. Hey, who can more completely and thoroughly investigate you? You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that you don't even know what's going on in your heart. Only the Spirit of God knows what's going on in your heart. And unless you interact with the Spirit of God, you don't even know what's going on in your heart. That'll put some people on tilt. In other words, God knows you more than you know you. For some of you, amen. For some of you, oh my. God knows you better than you know you. So God has thoroughly and completely investigated everything about you. And He is the righteous judge. He's not a judge. He's not one of the underlings. You know, the Supreme Court is not supreme. I got news for you. There is a Supreme Court. And there is a Supreme Justice. And His name is God Almighty. And so let me tell you something. When God makes a declaration, when God rules on a case, it's been ruled. And there is no overrule. And so after a thorough and complete investigation of the God kind, He has thoroughly investigated everything about you, and He has found you to be completely innocent. Completely innocent. You know, when the enemy tries to accuse you to the Father, he says, what is there to accuse? Well, they did this sin. I don't see that. It's not written in my ledgers. He just did it. It's not in my ledgers. I have the books. All I see is red. It's just full of blood. My books are just full of blood. I'm sorry, I have no ledger of that crime, so therefore, innocent. But he just did it. Yeah, but see, there was this other man. Amen. There was this man who came on his behalf 2,000 years ago. And this man lived in perfect innocence in every way. And that man's last dying wish was that his innocence could be given freely to anyone that would receive that innocence. And so my books are read with his name is in this book, in this Lamb's Book of Life. I see their name there, but that's all I see is their name, and they're in the Book of Life. I have these other books over here, but see, he's not in those books. This is the books of the people that have rejected that innocence, that have rejected that verdict. They've rejected that free gift of salvation that comes to them through that one innocent man. And in these books, they are just loaded down with mistakes and failures and crimes and lawlessnesses and unrighteousnesses and unjustifiable actions. They're just loaded down. But you see, those books are not going to be for these people because these people have been judged at the great white throne of innocence. And their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's not any room in there for any kind of an asterisk or a subtitle that says that they were a sinner. Their names are just written here and it's just covered in blood. And you see the seal on it? The seal is from the signet that's on the ring of that man that paid for it. And he's the only one that can open the seal. So I don't know what you're up here trying to accuse my bride of, sir. But if you get any closer and if you say any more, I'm going to make hell deeper and hotter. And I'm going to make eternity longer. So if you don't mind, please don't talk about my bride the way you just did. That's you. That's you. You think that God's just sitting up there and the devil's just going, hey, you know, Steve did this and did that and did this. Well, you know, devil, it's, you know, I guess you're the devil. You get to do that. You don't think he takes that personal? I got news for it. I'm just going to be carnal for a minute, so y'all help me with my carnality. But if you came up to me and you said, you know, the other day I was at Walmart and I seen your wife. And she was kissing some dude. Not her dad. Some dude. See, I know my wife. I know my wife. My wife stands before me in perfect innocence. She is pure and white. And she's clothed in fine linen. So I got news for you. I'm going to be as patient as I can as I'm balling up my fists, and I'm going to ask you some quick follow-up questions that you better have some good answers to. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's paid for us in His own blood, for someone to stand there and to accuse the bride of something that she's not? How much worse for the bride to call herself something that she's not? I'm so stupid. I make all bad decisions. I'm such an idiot. I can't believe I did that. I should pay for that. I can't believe I thought that. What is wrong with me? Why am I so broken? Why do I think this way? That's not how the bride talks. That's not how the bride talks. That's not what she's clothed in. For those of you that are still struggling with righteousness, I'm going to throw one more at you, then I'm going to talk to you about your benefits. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. So we are. This is like one of our core beliefs. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is a core of one of our Christian beliefs. We believe that we have passed away. We just talked about that dead guy. Laid down. And we have become new. There's a new life that's on the inside of us. Do we believe that? Now listen to me. This is not a trick question, okay? I'm not trying to set you up for a punchline or try... Come on now, I'm your pastor, I love you. This is not a trick question. And I want you to join in on me. I want class participation. Do we believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is applicable to us as the body of Christ right now today? Raise your hand if you agree. Do you believe that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus? Amen. Some of you aren't convinced yet. That's all right. We'll pray for you later. We'll give you an opportunity to get born again. Okay, so if you believe that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, those of you that agree, then in the exact same chapter, four verses later, in verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says that He, Jesus Christ, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if you believe that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, which means that you're born again, then you have to believe the same. It's the same chapter from the same writer for the same group of people. If you believe that you're born again, then you have to believe that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Either that or Paul was totally drunk in the last 5 seconds of chapter 5. And I don't believe that Paul was under the influence of wine. He was under the influence of the Spirit. Now, I could spend all day long verifying that you're righteous, but I got news for you. This is something that we are supposed to have grasped from the moment that Jesus Christ was born from the grave. He didn't do everything he did so he could become righteous. He had righteousness before he came. He was innocent before the Father before he came to earth. He's been innocent this whole time. We were the ones that were struggling with innocence. So he gave it to us. It's just free. The gospel's free. But it'll cost you everything. It's free, but it'll cost you everything. So real quick, I want to tell you about some of the benefits of your righteousness. And I'm going to start with Old Testament benefits of people that were righteous through the law by faith. Through the law by faith. These are benefits for people through the law by faith. In other words, this is the benefits of righteous people that don't have the same kind and quality of righteousness that you have. You have a better righteousness because you have the righteousness of God. But this is what they had. Psalms 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Bro, praise Jesus. Favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Righteous. No good thing will He withhold from somebody who's righteous. Psalms 34:10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. No good thing. Proverbs 10:24, what the wicked dreads will overtake him, but the righteous desire will be granted. Granted. Praise God. Can you see the King of Kings standing there with his scepter and saying, requests granted. Proverbs 11:28, whosoever trusts in his riches will fall. Not an amen on that one. There's a lot of folks in America and in the body of Christ that trust in riches. And it will make you fall. But the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Amen. What a beautiful picture. Can you see the dichotomy there? The ones that trust in riches fall, like the autumn leaf. But the ones who are righteous and trust in their righteousness are like the green leaf. It's like the spring leaf. So in other words, if you're trusting in your own riches, you're on your way out. If you're trusting in the Lord, you're just about coming in. Praise God. Psalms 5:12, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous." We could just stop right there, and that would be God. You know what bless means? Speak favorably of. Speak favorably of. Speak powerful words of favor over. Righteous, you know what God is saying about you right now? You know, most of us have this opinion that God's up there saying, "Well, you know, that jerk. Thank God you died for him, loser head." You know what he's talking about you? "Check out my son. Look at my daughter. Look at the way she praises. Look at the way she sings from her heart. Look at the way that she thinks about things with my thoughts. She lets my mind be her mind. Look at the way she gives grace to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Look at her bless and curse not. Look at my girl. That's my girl." That's how the Lord speaks over you. "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with favor as with a shield." Isaiah 3:10. "Tell the righteous," that's me, "tell the righteous, it will be well with them." Hey, if you believe in the righteousness of God that's been given to you as a gift freely from the kingdom of heaven, it will be well with you. It will be well with you. It will be well for you, with you, around you, in you. It will be well. I'm doing the word. I'm doing the word. "It will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds." Anybody ever feel like you grow fruit just for somebody to come along, snatch it, eat it, run away with it? Thieves come in, spoil your stuff. A person that believes in their righteousness, nobody can steal your fruit. Amen. Nobody can steal your fruit. You get to give it to who you want to give it to. Amen. Praise God. Psalms 34:17, "The righteous cry and the Lord hears." Well, I don't know if my prayers got above the ceiling. You know, your prayers don't need to get above the ceiling. Andrew Womack says this. I love it. Your prayers don't need to get above the ceiling. They don't even need to get above your nose because God's on the inside of you. You don't even have to use your breath. You can just bow your head, look at God because He's in your belly, and just talk to Him on the inside. Amen. "The righteous cry and the Lord hears them," and I thought this is awesome. Not only does He hear your cry, because, you know, some people are like, I just need a shoulder to cry on. I just need somebody that'll hear me. You know, the Lord hears you. But then there's another part to this verse, which I think is really awesome. "And delivers them out of all their troubles." So we go to the Lord. "Lord, I got some problems, sir. I know that you're God and all that, but man, I'm just having a bad day." And so God says, "It's all right, daughter. It's all right, son. I understand. Let me comfort you. Let me comfort you with the comfort of my spirit. Let me give you peace and joy. Let me give you some of those things. Hey, Jesus, quick, while I'm talking to them, go work out all their troubles and fix everything." "Yes, sir." "Son, it'll be okay. Daughter, it'll be okay." "Okay. Thanks for praying and hanging out with me. Now, if you'll turn around, we've already solved all of your problems for you." Hey, welcome to the kingdom. And then you get to go away rejoicing. Amen. Isn't that a good picture? All right, y'all help me out. Psalms 37:25. "I've been young, and now I'm old." And that's not me. I am not old yet. "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." The righteous will never be forsaken. And even your children will benefit from your righteousness. For those of you that are parents in here, maybe you don't want to embrace the kingdom of God because you don't want to be too selfish about it. How about you embrace it for your children? How about you care enough about your children that you embrace the kingdom of God and you give them something to actually have as an inheritance that goes beyond a house and some medical bills? Amen? How's that sound? How about we give our kids something to talk about? Amen. Praise God. That's what we were created for. You know, I don't want to get off track. I'm not going to say that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 37, 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. How'd you like to have God's right hand for a minute? Let's say I challenge you to an arm wrestle. And I could probably best most of you. James is weaker than he looks. And then right before we go to arm wrestle, you say, hold on a minute. And you turn around and you take God's arm and you snap it on. Would that make the enemy be a little bit concerned about what's about to take place? Amen. Anybody ever watch Sylvester Stallone Over the Top? Am I too old? Okay, y'all remember going over the top? Okay, that little move that he did with his thumb and he did the thing, that's when God's power comes on you. You got that little move, and you're going to take people down. Okay, it went over better in my head than it just did in actuality. Psalms 55:22, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. You know, God doesn't use word. Remember, never is a God word. Those of you who have heard me preach on that, never is a God word. You as a human being and human intellect are not allowed to use never. I know we use it all the time. Well, I always and I never. And those are not your words. You can't use those because you don't know what always is because you have a start and a finish. And you don't know what never is because you have a start and a finish. Those are only God words. We're not allowed to use those words. Only God can use those words, and He just used one. This is a God word using it in God context, but He's talking about you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. You know, you have a right to be unshakable. And this is Old Testament righteousness. Oh, praise Jesus. If they had an opportunity to, by faith, enter into righteousness through the law in Old Testament context that wouldn't even allow them to be shaken, what do we have? What do we have? You know, Abraham begged for our day. David wrote psalm after psalm after psalm begging about what we have. And we have it, and we can barely understand what we have, and it's been written down for us. We have this righteousness. Never be shaken. Man, do you believe that? Come on now. You don't have to be shaken by this world, by the crap that comes at you. By the lies and the deception and the garbage that flows at you, it does not have to shake you. A house that's built upon the rock will not fall. And you're built on the rock. Oh, praise God. All right, I could do this all day, but I'm going to stop. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. You know, you have to seek out the righteousness that is in you. Most people think that this righteousness, if I really, really had it, it would just be there. It'd be glowing. I'd wake up and there'd be like a glory imprint in my bed. And I'd look in the mirror and I'd had to put sunglasses on because it would just be emanating out. No, you have to seek it out. You have to find out what the benefit. It's just like your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This righteousness has been given to you as a gift, but it's only going to be utilized in your life to the degree that you search it out. And if you search it out, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness, remember, not your righteousness. That stuff's in the grave. We're not dealing with that. His righteousness, if you seek that out and you understand the benefits that are in your life, then you can put those into action and then your life becomes a manifestation of the truths of what Jesus Christ has died to produce for you in that righteousness of God. And that's what we should be seeking, the manifestations of the truths. So often we look at our actuality and we say, this is the truth. That's a lie. Manifestations of God's promises are the truth that start from the truth of the promise. Amen. Seek first this righteousness. You're going to have to put this robe on. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. This is important. You're going to have to put this robe on. It better fit. There's no tailors in heaven. When you put this sucker on, it better fit. That's why we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Be ye not transformed by the world, but be ye conformed to the image of Christ. There is an exact perfect image that this righteousness, this robe fits on. And some of us got some lumps to get rid of. Amen. I'm not looking at the fat people. I'm talking about us in the spirit. Some of us got some lumps in the wrong places, and it's time for us to deal with those. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we get rid of those lumps, that sucker fits down perfect. Amen? We can do this, right? Becoming the bride. We're becoming what we were created to become. Amen. Just yield to it. God does all the work. You just do all the amening. So be it. Amen? Father, I command a blessing over your folks right now. I thank you, Lord, that they are allowing themselves to be changed into your image through your righteousness, that they don't look at this as something that maybe one day they could have if they're really awesome. But they see that because you were really awesome, that you gave us a free gift that came with this great salvation, and part of that free gift was the righteousness of God. After a thorough investigation by you, you have found us to be completely innocent and given us that verdict for all of time. So we thank you for that verdict over our lives. We will start to declare the verdict of righteousness over our life in Jesus' name. We will start declaring innocence over our life in Jesus' name. And we will watch how our innocence will start to magnify and multiply, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. We love you so much, and we thank you that this has been a free gift. And so if you died to produce it and give it to us, we don't want to leave it on the table. Anything that you died for, we want to receive. And so we receive your righteousness right now by faith. And we thank you for it. And we pray together as a family should in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.